Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And the sermon this morning is going to be taken specifically from verse 9. But what I want to do is I want to read the whole section from 9 through 16, just to get the context for us there. So turn, if you will, to Psalm 119. We'll be reading from verses 9 through 16, but focusing particularly on verse 9 for us this morning. Hear now God's holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would allow us to boldly, unashamedly, and without distraction come before you in worship today as we hear your word preached. We are excited to hear from you and your love that you have towards us, particularly in how that we can keep our way pure. So would you, O Lord, guard us, guard our hearts, guard our ears, help us to be attentive. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, when I was about 17 years old, give or take, which is about, I'm 36 now, so it's quite literally a half a lifetime ago, when I first became a Christian, at that time, I was approached by a middle-aged Scottish man who befriended me to show me the basics of how to live the Christian life, you know, how to talk to people without making them angry. Is one of the things that he taught me, how to have good manners. If you ever see me, if we're ever at a place where I'm eating food, you'll notice that I'll eat with a fork and knife. Yes, this guy taught me literally how to eat with a fork and knife, and even what I do after the meal with my fork and knife has its roots in exactly what Ian has taught me in the past. So go ahead and look for that whenever I come over to your house uninvited. Well, this relationship that we had grew very, very close. At one point, he actually gave me the key to his house, and sometimes he would come home from work, and it would be around 7 o'clock at night, and he'd realize that I had raided his fridge and ate his dinner, and now I'm either asleep on the couch or doing some homework on his table, and so now he's out of luck, and he's got to cook his own food for his own self because I ate it. But in any case, one of the things that he did as he mentored me in the things of Christ a long time ago is he drilled this one verse into my head, just pounded it into my head like a hammer. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And it became somewhat of a life verse for me. And I suppose it still is. Certainly to this day, it continues to have impact upon my ministry at Falls Church. And by the way, it continues to have my ministry impact upon my ministry before you here. As a matter of fact, every OPC minister has taken vows to such. Every member of session, your session, I can speak very confidently for your session that this is somewhat of a life verse, a mission verse for your very session that is here and all the ministers. I mean, in whatever I do here, whatever I do at Menominee Falls, whatever your session does here, whatever the Presbytery of the Midwest will do for you, the impact that we intend to have to you who sit here Sunday after Sunday. Is so that the word of God may be set before you as warm bread out of a hot oven, slathered in butter and honey, so that it might be presented before you so that you might feast on it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that it might be clearly articulated and explained to you and utilized by you so that you would be guarded by your way and that your path would be cleansed by it at whatever age and whatever circumstance that you are. Now, clearly, of course, this is the sentiment of our verse here in verse 9, as well as the entirety of the psalm, Psalm 119 as a whole. This is by far the longest passage in the entire Bible. It has almost 180 verses in its contents. And the main subject, of course, is the Word of God, His testimonies, His laws, His precepts. Just reading randomly, just picking randomly verses in Psalm 119, verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives me light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked. Why? For they do not seek your statutes. You can hear over and over and over again this refrain that keeps getting struck over and over and over for almost 180 verses, 176 to be precise. Its breathtaking size itself, its sheer size is enough to do exactly what it tells us to do in this very verse, that what we have in our hands, when we hold the Bible in our hands, what we have is the Word of God. And it is breathtaking in its size. Why? Because it itself is breathtaking. I mean, you can hardly read Psalm 119 without having to put it down and take a break for a little bit and, you know, kind of catch your breath. Why? Because the Word of God is breathtaking. That's why. It is something that should cause us to go, wow. The wow factor of the Word of God is very clear in Psalm 119. This is what Charles Spurgeon has to say about Psalm 119 as a whole. He says, this marvelous poem seemed to me a great sea of holy teaching, moving in its many verses, wave upon wave, all together without an island of special and remarkable statement to break it up. Other psalms have been mere lakes, but this is the main ocean. It is a continent of sacred thought, every inch of which is fertile as the garden of the Lord. It is an amazing level of abundance, a mighty stretch of harvest fields. Christians, we can certainly echo very confidently Spurgeon's words here. We can add to it, of course, and say that Psalm 119 forces us to recognize what Scripture has to say about itself. This psalm gives us a view into what it wants us to think about God's Word. To use this phrase, it gives us a veritable systematic theology of sorts of the Word of God throughout its very contents. I suppose to say it this way, if you're ever looking for a passage that tells you what you ought to believe about the Bible, Psalm 119 is it. Now getting the passage at hand in verse 9, we see something that is unique, that is distinct from most of all of the contents throughout the entire psalm. And to highlight its distinct tone for us this morning, what I want us to walk away from is this one main idea that'll be fleshed out. And I suppose at this point, if you're taking notes, this is the number one thing that I want you to walk away with, that God intends for His people to be purified and guarded by His Word in all seasons, circumstances, and conditions of their lives. Again, God intends for His people to be purified and guarded by His Word in all seasons, circumstances, and conditions in their lives. And I'll be considering this by means of 2 points this morning. I know I'm doing the Presbyterian unforgivable sin and preaching 2 points. The young man and his way. The young man and his way and the Word and its objectives. Now, to start off with the young man and his way, I'd like us to consider the very first, of course, of the the stitches, if you want to call it that, of verse 9, that it starts with a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, of course, to be transparent with you all, the first time I ever read this passage, or the first time I ever heard it quoted to me, I thought, well, okay, how can a young man keep his way pure? So that must mean that older men and women of all ages, of course, are kind of off the hook on this one, right? So the older men, women, they don't need to keep their way pure. I mean, that's just for the sake of transparency, because look, being honest with ourselves, our natural inclination, this was my inclination right there, our natural inclination is to do what? Our natural inclination is to take the most meager meaning from just about any restrictions that the Bible has upon us and only isolate that restriction in and of itself. In other words, the law of God that was read before you says, thou shalt not murder. Right? We're okay with that. We're okay with the fact that the Bible says not to murder. But then we kind of kick back and we balk at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 about murder. If you so much as hate someone, you have committed murder with them in your heart. You are a murderer in God's eyes. We don't really want that look at the Bible. We don't really want that kind of expansive restrictions that the law of God actually tells to us. But nevertheless, it is what it tells to us. So we could say that the application of a restriction can be broader than the actual restriction or the command itself. So when verse 9 here says, a young man, how can a young man keep his way pure? Let's consider some basic elements of this passage. Consider that Psalm 119 as a whole is written in what is called an acrostic parallelism. It's what's called an acrostic psalm. It's an acrostic form, which is to say that it goes through each and every letter of the Hebrew alphabet one letter at a time. You'll notice that perhaps in your Bibles, there's a Hebrew letter that's above each one of those sections. Each section has eight verses, and I think I know why there's an eight a limit to eight verses that's going on that's beyond the pale of this sermon. But each section has eight verses indicating that eight stanzas are given to the Hebrew alphabet, one letter at a time as you read the psalm. What we're seeing here is somewhat of a primer for children who are just learning to read so that they would know, of course, how to read, and then what those primary principles of their lives ought to be from the youngest point of their life. That's what Psalm 119 is. And of course, we also have to consider that verse 9 itself is different from just about every single passage in the entire psalm. It starts with a question and then goes on to an answer. This of course, might be familiar to us, us who are in the confessional Presbyterian tradition, because it reads much like a catechism would. Much like a catechism would. Question number 9, I suppose, in Catechism Psalm 119, I don't know. How can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, well, by guarding it according to your word. What we're seeing is a catechism-like question and answer at the front side of a language primer. And now there's other elements of the passage that we can go into as well, but let's bring this out a little bit. This is a passage that highlights the fundamentals of the faith, right? This is a passage that highlights the fundamentals of the faith. And of course, applying it into the New Testament more broadly and further, this is a passage that has to do with anybody who confesses Jesus Christ as their King. This is a verse, this is a passage that belongs to anybody who is in the visible church of Jesus Christ. It belongs to all of us, no less than the young man it strictly mentions. Now, this being the case, we're asked a very serious question. A very, very serious question. Perhaps one that cuts to the very heart of our being. How can a young man keep his way pure? More literally in the original language, with what may we cleanse our way? Okay, so that's more of a literal take in the Hebrew here. And what's in view here, more or less, is a view to the forensic cleansing, a view to the acquittal from guilt, is what's going on here. Otherwise known as a declaration of innocence. This is a question whose answer cuts at the heart of what it means to be human. We know this, of course. Why does it cut at the heart of what it means to be human? Well, because look at how God originally created us. He created us upright. He created us with our way pure, in the words of Ephesians 4, verse 24, that we're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So yes, this question does cut at the heart of what it means to be a human fundamentally, by first nature, not by our second nature, which is, of course, the nature of depravity and sin. It points not only to our original design in our created state, but it also assumes that our original state has been corrupted, that we've entered into an estate of sin and misery and the effects and the presence of our sin. And so to ask, with what may we cleanse our way, we bring ourselves here represented in our most youthful and vivacious years to the very courtroom of heaven itself. This is what Spurgeon, again, in his Treasury of David, says at this point. He says, never was there a more important question for any man. Never was there a more appropriate time for asking it than at the commencement of life. It is by no means an easy task which the prudent young man sets before him. He wishes to choose a clean way, to be himself clean in it, to cleanse it of any foulness which may arise in the future, and to end by showing a clear course from the first step to the last. But alas, his way is already unclean by actual sin, which he has already committed, and he himself has within his nature a tendency toward that which defiles. Now, there are many ways that people have sought to answer this question. There are admittedly many ways that people have sought to answer this question. The world has sought to answer this question. Sometimes the world looks at itself and recognizes the stain of its own impurity. Sometimes the world looks at itself and they actually ask themselves the question, because they're made in the image of God, they have that indelible mark of God's creative design upon them, no matter what the circumstances. Sometimes the world answers this question in a certain way. Sometimes the world answers this question, how may I keep my way pure? Well, by sweeping it under the rug, just by kind of not thinking about it. Just put it out of sight and hopefully it'll eventually go out of mind. And I don't even have to think about it. I don't even have to see it. I don't even have to care about it. It'll go away on its own. Just seek your inner peace. Just seek your own comfort. Live and let live sort of theology. Just seek your own happiness. Stop thinking of all that negative stuff. Sometimes the world answers like this. Or sometimes what the world does is it redefines what it means to be impure. And therefore, it redefines what it means to be pure. Doesn't this preach to a culture nowadays? Sometimes the world looks upon itself and realizes that there is the stain of our own sin at whatever level. Now, let's redefine what it means to be sinful so that we can redefine what it means to be saved. This happens in churches. This even happens in churches nowadays. Just don't call sin, sin, and then repeat it to yourself a million times, and eventually the sting of sin will kind of gradually wear down, and we'll get desensitized to what the actual law of God really is. Why don't we just question what God really meant when he said certain things, and hopefully it'll wear out and be no more. Or even beyond that, let's point this out, that sometimes the world looks upon itself and tries to answer this question and be selective about the sins that it wants to remit for its own self. Or perhaps the world will answer in this way, which is the most reprehensible. Sometimes the world answers this very question in the most reprehensible and Christless, godless way that could ever be imagined. You know how? By taking the religious route. By taking the religious route out of it. This is perhaps the worst way that the world can ever answer this question posed to us. That I can somehow mask everything that defiles me. How? Well, by going to church on Sunday. By engaging in myself. By making my good works outweigh my bad works. Right? Which is tantamount to saying that I am my own Savior. That I don't need the work of Jesus Christ. He could just be in heaven. I could be right here. I'll scratch his back. He'll scratch mine. This is a very popular understanding, and always has been, from the time of Cain and Abel. Nothing new is under the sun. People have always sought to answer this question by taking the religious route out of this. That in doing God favors, somehow God will forget about the injustice that I have committed and that I am responsible for, and that as long as I, you know, keep doing going to church every Sunday, alter my mindset to whatever is good and right and peaceful and things like that, that somehow God will overlook my injustices, and that ultimately love will win in the end, right? We take the religious route out of this. Brothers and sisters, let's be real. Our way needs to be cleansed. Our way needs to be purified. And all the world's methods of cleansing will wind us up in hell. That's what it will do. We need to exercise some thought in this, because all of us have a way that we all inevitably take. Some of you may have been taking it for many years. Some, relatively few, but all of us, be sure, are taking it. And to make it more obvious, this, of course, isn't referring to a road, you know, an actual road, say the one that you would take from Milwaukee to Chicago to go on to. It's referring entirely to the whole of our lives. This way is referring to the whole of our lives, from the cradle to the grave. The Bible gives us more of an expression of this way in other passage, that if our way is properly maintained, it will be called the path of life, Psalm 16. This path in Proverbs 15, it leads upward. It leads upward to God, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, again, Psalm 16. And yet if it is not maintained, if your way is not maintained, or if it is maintained by the whims of this world, it will be designated as the false way, as it says in verse 104 of this same passage. If it is not maintained, it will be known as the way of darkness in Proverbs chapter 2. This is a way that if it's not maintained, it is held in perfect hatred and irascible hatred by our very psalmist. I think I read a passage just a moment ago that says as much. This is a way that if it is not maintained, it will finally lead us to the grave and under the judgment of God Almighty. This is a way, then, or a manner of life that needs proper and continual maintenance. To say it this way, that all of our lives are subject to the law of entropy. You know what entropy is, right? One of the laws of thermodynamics, everything tends toward disorder. Things that are hot will become cold if you just leave them there. Things that are really cold will become, you know, hotter. I know that there's laws of heat exchange and everything like that involved with that. But all of our lives, if it is not maintained, will follow the course of entropy. It will tend toward disorder and chaos unless it is actively directed not to do so. It needs to be tended in specific ways at specific times. Otherwise, it will lead us inevitably to waste our lives and destroy us. It is a path that can lead us toward God. It is a path that can lead us away from Him and His benefits. So what have we looked at thus far? We can see thus far the gravity of this question of the young man and his way. How can a young man keep his way pure? The Bible asks us. It's a question not only directed to the young men, but also all to whom are in Christ. It's a question that assumes our fallenness. It assumes our depravity. It assumes that we need to be made clean. It's also a question about the manner of life that needs continual and constant upkeep. And now with this in view, brothers and sisters, I'd like to move on to the second point, focusing our attention upon this wonderful answer that the psalmist gives us in our second point of consideration this morning, the Word and its objectives. So we've looked at the young man and his way, the Word and its objectives. The question that's asked in the first half of the verse is answered in the second half of the verse. How can a young man keep his way pure? Of course, the catechism answer, by guarding it according to your word. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, is the primary means by which the Christian life is to be lived. It's of primary use to us who are in Christ. It's of primary use to us who are in Christ to live a purified life. In stark contrast to the ways that the world thinks that it needs to be cleansed, what do we have? In contrast to the ways in which the world wants to answer this question that's posed to it, what do we have? We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God and its objectives for our standards to guard and cleanse our way. The Word of God, according to the Reformers, when they say it is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, the Shorter Catechism, what rule hath God given? This is question two. What rule hath God given that we may to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Of course, enjoying Him forever. Now, the psalmist, in answering like this, would have us take inventory of it. Again, what we hold in our hands, what most of you have on your laps right now, what is opened to you right now. Let's take inventory and take a minute, think about it, think about the credentials of the Word of God. What does the Word of God, what makes the Word of God adequate to this task of cleansing? What makes it such a reliable instrument by which this man, this young man, may keep his way pure? I mean, think about this. Words can only be as authoritative as their source. Words can only be as authoritative as their source. No more, and certainly no less. So consider Scripture's ultimate origins. I have here 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 says that when people produce the Word of God, they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 says that Scripture is breathed out by God. It's breathed out. One of my favorite theologians, B.B. Warfield, actually he probably is my favorite theologian, he says that Scripture, listen to this, he has a way with words. Scripture is the crystallized voice of God. The Scripture is the crystallized voice of God. And that's exactly the sentiment that's given in 2 Timothy. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that the Scripture cannot be broken. Jeremiah 23, God poses this rhetorical question that for some reason I never see it on bumper stickers or on Thomas Kincaid pictures. Is not my word like fire? Or like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So when we have God speaking in his word holds out his very authority himself. He declares things with absolute authority. With absolute authority, the likes of which is literally above everything that we've ever seen in the entire universe. Which is to say this, that it is not up to the traditions of men to determine what is the Word of God, right? If Scripture speaks with authority, then it is not up to the traditions of men to call out what is the Word of God and what is not the Word of God. It is not up to the traditions of men to tell us what he did and did not say. It's not kind of a neo-Orthodox idea where, as you read it, when it hits you, that is the Word of God. That the Word of God is contained in whatever hits you at whatever point. In other words, the Word of God isn't becoming to you, right? That's a very, very popular understanding in the postmodern church nowadays, that Scriptures are the means to the Word of God as we interact with them. This isn't a postmodern sort of thing where these words are only authoritative insofar as they have to do with my story, but beyond that, they can just go by the wayside. Again, it's another version of being selective according to the traditions of men. What is the Word of God? When God speaks, He gives us His revealed will, having the stamp of His authority placed upon every word. And here the psalmist recognizes, and we together with him, that the ultimate standard for living the way that God intends us to live is to guard our lives by the Word of God. That's to say a couple of things about the Word of God, somewhat of its attributes, as given from this psalm. Firstly, the Word is guard-worthy. The Word is guard-worthy. That is to say that when it's rightly used, it's able to shield our way from impurity. Again, it can do this because of its sheer reliability based upon its origins. Again, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right, that the Word of God is always to be in front of us. It shall be as frontlets to between your eyes. It shall be as a sign upon your hand. You shall write them on your doorposts. You remember this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're to write them on your doorposts and in your gates. In other words, because it comes from the very mouth of God Himself, the Word of God is to have a primacy in the way in which we think, the way in which we interact with each other. Of course, the way in which we go about living the human life. When we go through grief, when we go through struggles, when we go through loss and pain, when we are having a great time. Elder Fudge prayed for Lucy. When we're looking for colleges, we are to have the Word of God to guard our way. The way in which we do all manner of things. The way we shop. The way we drive. The way we post things on Facebook and Twitter. The way we text our friends. The way we talk to them. The way we talk and perhaps text with people maybe we don't really like so much. The Word of God is to have a primacy in the way in which we are to guard our way, because it is guard-worthy. Because these things and many more of these things are on our way, we need to be guarded by the Word of God to show us how to think of them, what to assume of them, how to respond to them and the like. The Word of God is guard-worthy. Secondly, the Word is cleanse-worthy. The Word is cleanse-worthy. That is, it purifies our way. It purifies our way, much like a filter that takes out everything that's bad and leaves us only with stuff that is good. The Word of God, when it's properly used, gives clarity. It gives purity to our eyes. Listen, Psalm 19, in the middle of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's a huge movement nowadays, by the way. To say that not only can you not know stuff that the Scripture says, not only do we not know, rather, but we cannot know certain things that the Scripture has to say to us. You can ask me about specific instances of that later. There's a huge movement that's been going on for the past 20 or so years that seeks to encapsulate the Word of God in this dark, mysterious cloud of misunderstanding that we're somehow not supposed to understand what the Word of God has to say to us propositionally. And how different that is from Psalm 19. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, illuminating the eyes. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. Ephesians 5 says of the church of Jesus Christ that He washes us with the Word. Why? So that we might be presented before His Father spotless, without defect, and splendorous. The Word is not only that which guards, but that which purifies. Now, that, of course, doesn't mean that things are going to go perfectly hunky-dory and well for you, or that the proper use of the word will always look clean, dressed up in suit and tie, and will always look pure. I mean, how do you know that? Well, Jesus doesn't look all that pure and upright and clean and you know, spotless and, you know, and from all outward manner appropriate when he's overturning the things in the temple, right? I mean, he doesn't calmly and carefully. But not the birds, as the Gospels will say. That's not what it means. Things, because the Word of God purifies our way, doesn't mean that our way will always look pure and clean. What we mean by the right use of the word is a circumspect handling of it, assuming all that it assumes, thinking the way that it thinks, and having as the end of our way a purified life because it has been made so by the Holy Spirit, who imparts the things of Christ to us, who gives to us the written word so that he might impart the work of the living word, even Jesus Christ, to us. Here we have the psalmist speaking, and ultimately we have God giving this great answer that by guarding the whole of one's life according to his word, his way is to be cleansed and purified. So in summary, from what we've looked at thus far, God intends for his people to be purified, guarded by his word in all seasons, circumstances, conditions of their lives. We've seen this in the young man and his his way, that it refers not just to young men, of course, it refers to all of us who are in Christ, every single one of us, and we've seen this through the word and its objectives, namely because it comes from God, it comes from a reliable source. Doesn't come from the traditions of men, doesn't come from spring up from our own heart. It's sent by God to guard our way, to guide our way, to purify our way. And I'd like to close with a couple conclusions in application. Firstly, brothers and sisters, get to know the Word of God. Get to know the Word of God. You need to get to know the Word of God in order to shield and purify your very way. Learn it. Read it. Come in contact with it. Have it out in front of you. How? By getting into it often so that it can guard your way. Learn how to use it the way that it is meant to be used. And the primary way of doing this, really, I mean, there is no alternative. There's no alternative to just getting in, soaking yourself in it. I was a high school Bible teacher for a number of years. I still have contact with a number of my students. Mr. D, how do I grow as a Christian? I don't know what else to tell you other than read your Bible, right? I mean, like, you don't go on a mission trip, you know, and somehow that'll supplant the word of God. You don't listen to more Hillsong. You soak yourself in the Word of God. It's an interesting thing to note here that verse 9, it doesn't say by guarding it with your word, but by guarding it according to your word. There's some intricacies in the Hebrew there. But in other words, what this particular passage right here is assuming is that the Word of God is the standard. And I need to align myself with the Word of God as a standard if I'm going to have any hope of making sense of how to live the Christian life or how to make sense of the entire world in general. In other words, what's assumed here is that my way in my sin is naturally crooked. It needs to be straightened out by God's Word. And He'll give me the confidence I need for this. So get to know the Word of God as a shield for your way. Secondly, brothers and sisters, get to know the written Word of God in order to rest in Christ, who is the living Word of God. Get to know the written Word to rest on the living Word. As was said before, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the only infallible rule of faith and life, and they give testimony to Jesus Christ. This is seen as much in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And then as you follow it, it develops into verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Further on in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus says, "The scriptures bear witness about me." In other words, this whole time, this passage has stated that the thing that cleanses and guards our way is completely alien to us, outside of ourselves. It's completely outside of ourselves. Brothers and sisters, what we've established already is that our lives need to be cleansed. They need to be guarded. To better accomplish, who better to accomplish this than Jesus Christ, the guardian of our souls, right? God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. The guardian of our souls is able to accomplish this. I am not able to accomplish this for you. You are not even able to accomplish this for you. We bring enough filth into this world, and we're constantly open to all the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Jesus, by his life, he lived for us, which the life that we should have lived, his death that he died for us, that we should have died. And then what does he do after that? He takes back his life. He raises up from the dead for us. He is the one who guards us, and he is the one who guides us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, apart from him, you are left without defense. You are defenseless. Apart from Christ, you remain filthy in your sin. So rest and take comfort in Christ, the living word, and get to know him in the written word. The word of God is the sole infallible foundation of your life. Christ, who is the anchor of our hope in this world that is so shaky and so unstable, he's made the sure foundation that we can confidently rest in and receive of his benefits. So, brothers and sisters, rest in Christ. He will illumine you. He will guard you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the illuminating, the guarding effects of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring it to our hearts as we live before you day in and day out, that you may be blessed in what you see in the work of your Holy Spirit upon us. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.